Well, welcome to the fourth week of our series, How To. It's been How to Discover God's Blueprint for Your Life. You know, we've done a lot of things in the series. We've looked at a lot of things, how to pray. We've looked at how to know God's will for your life. This morning, we're talking about how to be a disciple. And in order to do this message, you know, each week we've had some special guests that have helped us out along the way. We've had someone who helped make guacamoles, and I found out someone in our church is deathly afraid of avocados. And they were grossed out by them, and so I've made a promise that I won't bring avocados back to the stage anymore. We've had a lot of other things that we've been a part of in the series. It's been fun, where people have done demonstrations or shot videos. Next week, we have another video to show you that's kind of neat that some boys in the church have put together. But today, I want to invite to the stage a special guest, Victoria Carter. Come on up. You're going to help be our demonstrator today. And Victoria, what are you going to do? Yeah, big applause. There you go. Victoria, what are you going to make for us today?
I am going to take and I'm going to
easy bake whoopie pies. You're going to turn them into cake pops. All right, very good. Now, is there some kind of a recipe you follow or instructions you follow?
Yes.
Yes, there are instructions. Where are they?
In my brain.
You've memorized them. All right, it's in your brain. Excellent. All right, that's good to know. All right, you get started, and we're going to get started as well. So we want to take a look at the instructions on how to be a disciple, and what better place to look for where these instructions are than to see in the Bible the example of the actual disciples and how the disciples came to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want for us today to leave here with a better grasp of what it means for me to be a disciple, and maybe even with some practical challenges of what discipleship might look like in the coming week. So if you have your Bibles, today we're going to do a survey of the book of Luke, and we're going to look at several passages where it has where it mentions the disciples. If you have your Bibles, you might open to Luke chapter 5 or follow along as we go this morning. And Luke 5 verse 1 tells us the story of the calling of some of the disciples. Now, Jesus had already met Peter before this event, and he knew him, and he goes out and he sees Peter's fishing boat, and the conversation begins this way. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, and they were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their boats began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. When Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, and really take note of these next two words. They left everything, and they followed him." They left everything. All right, so tell me, Victoria, what have we got up here? Have you emptied the contents of the package already out?
Yep, I have emptied
the one for the brownie mix. What would have happened if you only poured half of it in there?
Well, I
have
put water into the powder, and so it would probably just be a goopy mess.
All right, that wouldn't be very good at all, right? The important part for it to be successful, it has to have all of it in there, right? Don't leave anything out. And this idea of discipleship is an all-in, everything emptied out, everything poured out, everything offered up. And so I want us to think about the very first thing that it means to be a disciple. A disciple means I'm giving it all over to you. And that is really hard to do. It was hard for Peter and the disciples to do. It's not easy to say, I'm going to leave it all behind. You know the story. In this case, they leave their boats on the shore. They leave behind their comfort of knowing how to survive, right? They knew how to be fishermen. They didn't know how to be disciples. They didn't know how to be students. These were not learned men. These were just common, ordinary fishermen. And they didn't know what it was to be a follower of a rabbi. But when they saw the great catch of fish and they saw what Jesus could do in their world, they said, you know what, we'll follow him. We're going to follow him. And they left behind something. What have you left behind to follow Jesus? Have you left something behind, or the things that you gave up? There should be some things we leave behind when we follow him. It's important that we make some steps in the right direction, steps that follow Jesus. So we're going to look at some more of the things about discipleship, but don't miss this, that discipleship involves an all-or-nothing proposition. I'm giving it all over to you. My ambitions, my hopes, my dreams, my goals. Some of you hear that and you think, well, that's kind of harsh, but think about what you replace that with, right? You say, I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for Christ. I want to live for his dreams, his goals, his ambition, his will. That's what I want to see accomplished in the world and in my life. Let's flip ahead to the next part of chapter 5 here. And we look at down at verse 33, and it says this. There were some people who had a real criticism of Jesus' disciples because of some of the ways that they would eat. And it says this. They said to him, to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray. So do the disciples of the Pharisees, but you and yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus said, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. So in the presence of Christ, there is feasting. Isn't this interesting? We come to a table to remember Christ, and we participate together. There is a promise of a banqueting table in heaven to come. In his presence, there is feasting. But he also tells us there is a time to give up things, a time to fast, and a time to pray. Disciples are marked by times of fasting and times of prayer, times of sacrificing for the Lord and for others. This biblical concept of fasting simply means this. Instead of trusting in earthly sustenance for a meal, I will not eat earthly sustenance, but I'll rely on spiritual and God-given sustenance for a meal. If you haven't made fasting a part of your life, if you're physically able to, not everyone can fast because of health concerns, but if you're in a place that you can, it's good to participate from time to time in a fast. It's a biblical opportunity for us to rely more on God and less on the things of earth. There's a time for doing without. There's a time for sacrifice. All right, what are we into right now? Into the oven. What's it like in there?
Probably really, really hot.
Really, really hot?
Yep.
Would you want to be in there?
You would not like to be the
brownie that's in there right now? All right, so what are you doing right now? You're looking in there. What are you doing? You're intentionally, what did that cake batter ever do to you that you're going to make it go in that fire?
Nothing.
Nothing? It's just what you're going to do, right? It's the thing that you're supposed to do in order to get it where it needs to be. Well, this is the next part about discipleship, and this is the part that is really, in some ways, not all that much fun. Listen to these next couple of stories about how Jesus intentionally places his disciples in some pretty tough spaces, right? Not unlike the fire that poor brownie's going through even right now as we sit here and we watch. There are two stories I want to call your attention to. The first one is found in the book of Luke, the 6th chapter, about verse 12, and this is when Jesus, he calls them out. He chooses them. He says, one of those days, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them who he designated as apostles. I start here because I want you to gather something. Just like they're chosen, so are you. You're chosen. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me. I chose you that you would bear much fruit. So this is a wild thought. Jesus chose you. He desires for you to be his disciples. Just like he chose those 12 men, he chooses us today. Now that is an encouragement because most of us would probably say we're unlikely candidates to be disciples. But he says, I chose you. I see something in you you might not even see in yourself. But what a path he sends them on. If we go to the chapter 9, we see that just like the fire right here, she chose to place those brownies in the midst of the heat.
that Jesus does the same thing with his disciples. He puts them right into the middle of the storm, right into the middle of a difficult space. And that's the cost, if you will, of being a disciple. You say, I trust you, even if it means you put me in the middle of the storm. Listen to what happens in the story. This is from chapter 9, verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Well, this is important here. Who causes this all to happen? Jesus. He sets the whole thing up. He says, let's head out across this lake. So they get into the boat and they went out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down to the lake so that the boat was being swamped. They were in great danger. And the Branson accident reminds us just how devastating a swamp boat can be. And this is the real danger they were in. And the disciple went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And Jesus got up, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters and the storm, and it was all calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. There are a couple things I want you to note about the story. One is that God prepares us for things that are to come. And in this voyage, Jesus, it was very much a controlled moment. He knew exactly where they were. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how it was going to end. But the disciples didn't. They had to trust in their master that he had a plan that was best for them. And so they were, what are you doing? You are crushing it. I mean, you're doing a great job up there. But what are you doing to that poor brownie?
I'm crushing it.
You're crushing the brownie? You're going to break it into pieces.
Yep.
Why are you doing that? You have icing on the stage?
Yeah.
Where's the icing?
Right here.
Right. Well, that's good stuff. That's pretty good. So you're going to put that in there, and you're crumbling it all up, so you're going to do something else with it, I assume, right?
Yep.
So what are you going to do with it? I love that idea. And I'm going to eat it?
No.
No?
Not yet.
Oh, not yet. Okay. All right. So you're going to keep working on it, but you're breaking it so you can make it better. Is that true?
Yep.
All right. So here's the thing, right? Jesus is doing some breaking in his disciples. He's breaking some things in them. And we're going to see that to be a disciple is to be broken. Don't miss this. To be a disciple is to be broken. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that to be a disciple was to die. It meant to die to ourselves. So the disciples are going through a storm. They're in the middle of a challenging circumstance, and Jesus is doing a work in them. Right now, some of you face some pretty big challenges. Maybe it's a challenge of health or a challenge of finance. Maybe it's a relational challenge. You face some challenges right now, and you're wondering, like the disciples did, how is this going to end? Let me encourage you to do what they did. When they didn't know how the story would end, they went to Jesus. They invited him in. They said, hey, we need your help. We're going to drown if you don't do something. Remember I said that God prepares us for things that are to come? Jesus knew that the disciples were going to face a much more challenging storm. He knew the storm that would surround his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. He knew the storm they were going to face. It would be just like he was asleep, if you will, in the time he was in the grave. And they would have to trust that out of all of that storm, he could still bring peace. He was preparing them for a much bigger storm that was to come. Now, that's not great comfort to us. You mean the storm I'm going through now is so I'll be ready to face the next one that's even bigger? Maybe. But hear these words. If you are a disciple of Jesus, Jesus will face the storm with you. You don't face it alone. His words were, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Now, she crumpled that up. And if we jump ahead into the next chapter, we see some things in chapter 9 about some of the challenges the disciples faced because they were not just called to be with Jesus, they were also called to be in the world. Listen to what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called together the 12, he gave them the power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing with you for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet against them. And this is the important part. Jesus said to go, and it says, so they set out, and they went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Do you recognize that you're called to proclaim the kingdom of heaven and to be a healer in this world? Now, healing is a real thing, and we pray for people to be physically healed, and I think that's what's happening in this story. They did physically heal people. But I want you to understand that there's a sickness and a disease that is present in every person who doesn't know God. And when we proclaim the good news and we go forward in this message, we are bringing a kind of healing that only Jesus can bring. Do you get that? There is a problem, a sickness, a brokenness in the world that only Jesus Christ can heal. And it is our obligation, our responsibilities as disciples to go out into the world. The 12 went. So where have you gone of late for Jesus? Where have you been that you've taken him into that circumstance, into that situation? You're called to go out. Now there's another story that describes that the path isn't always easy. If we jump a little bit further ahead in chapter 9, we read this story about Jesus predicting his death. It says that once in verse 16, Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Now Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about this at that time. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And on the third day, he'll be raised to life. And then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it if someone gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. It's a powerful passage of Scripture that we're called to take up a cross. And there's a lot about being a Christian I could love, right? It's very popular in the world today to talk about health and wealth and prosperity and all the benefits that come from relationship with Christ. But it's not so popular to say, you know what, you got some cross-bearing to do. You got to be willing to lay some things down and to die so that you can receive what Christ has for you as a disciple. Laying down our will is not easy, but it is the cost of discipleship. Luke 12 paints one last picture of disciples that I want us to look at, beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. And I want you to hear these words that Jesus speaks to his disciples, that he also speaks to us. Then Jesus said to his disciples these words, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagans would run after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you seeking after? What is it that's most important to you? God knows what you need. Do you trust him to provide it, or do you think it's all up to you? I encourage you to lay your life before him and say, Lord, take control. Help me not to worry. Help me not to be about the stuff of earth, but the things of your kingdom, the things that truly matter. And he promises that he'll provide for us those things that we need. And those things will be good and pleasing and perfect. All right, how's our baking going up here?
Good.
What are you into now? It looks like you're putting icing on those things.
Yep.
And then what are you going to do to them?
Sprinkles.
Sprinkles, all right. What kind of sprinkles we got on here? Blue sprinkles. I like that. Sprinkles are like sugar?
Yep.
Okay. Sugar in there, and then you're putting a toothpick in them, and they're done? Really? Let me try one.
Okay.
Mmm. Wow. One for me and five for all the rest of you. That is really good. Breon Carter, I wish I had a daughter like that. That's great. Do they make that every day? Pretty good. Thank you, Victoria. A big hand for our helper today. Taste and see the Lord is good. God has good things in plan for his disciples, but we have to be willing to make his will our will. So let's think about this as we come to our conclusion this morning about what it means to be a disciple. A disciple goes where his master tells him to go. The disciples, by the way, use that word master, meaning boss, Lord. You're the one that I'll follow your leading. So have you gone where he asked you to go? Have you forgiven who he asked you to forgive? Have you helped who you see that needs help? Have you been there for someone who's in need? Have you offered up water or clothing or food? Have you given of yourself and of your time and of your talent? A disciple is about his master's business. Whose business have you been about in the last week? As I look at this room today, I recognize there may be a few people in this room who have never yet said, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. You've never yet made him the master of your life. You haven't taken the step that says, I want to be his disciple. For you, you're where Peter was that very first day. You're the person who's watching him and you're saying, maybe I can trust my life to him. Let me encourage you to take that step of faith. Apart from him, we are lost, but with him we are found. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, I encourage you to make that decision even today. But the vast majority in this room, you've already said yes. You've already made him your Lord and your Savior. So the question for us is, what kind of disciple have I been lately? And if you're honest with yourself, you may find that, like Peter, you haven't done so well of late. You've made some mistakes. You know, Peter did that. In that storm from Jesus' trial and Jesus' crucifixion, Peter didn't handle it well. Denied Jesus three times. Three times he failed. What a disciple, huh? I'm sure Satan beat him up real good for all those failures. After the resurrection, one of the first people Jesus seeks out is Peter. And he restores Peter. And Peter comes back. And once again, he calls him master and Lord. It may be that you're here today and that's the thing that you need to do, be restored. Jesus is present among us and he speaks these words to you. Follow me. Who are you following? Let us pray. Dear God, give us hearts to follow you. Help us to follow your leading, even in this moment. If there are things that we need to be about, help us to be about them. If we're in the midst of a storm, then we call out for you to bring us safely through. And if we don't know you yet as our Lord and Savior, then we would desire to get closer to you today
Give us the bravery to make a step of faith. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whatever decision you may need to make, would you make it now as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.